I've been looking at some scriptures for a while that had to do with heaven. We've got quite a few that in the Bible that are here and there, and tried to gather them up a little bit. And actually, there's quite a few. And I thought, you know, if I go longer than our period of time that we have for study, we'll just continue next month and look at a few more. And we'll spend some time studying that this morning. I heard a story once of a Bible school teacher, and she had a class of five-year-olds, and she started describing heaven, as Bible school teachers do sometimes, and she thought she made her point. And so she asked the kids, now how many of you want to go to heaven? And the whole class, except little Johnny, raised their hand. And she thought, huh, he was paying attention. I wonder if I didn't make my point. So she describes it a little bit more, and she says, okay, now who wants to go to heaven? And again, everybody raised their hand except little Johnny. And so finally, she just couldn't help herself. She asked five-year-old little Johnny, she said, you know, Johnny, we've talked about heaven. I thought I made a point there that it's really good to want to go to heaven, as contrasting the opposite. I don't understand why you don't want to go to heaven when you die. And he says, well, I didn't quite understand when you said, when I died, because my daddy said, we hope that preacher didn't preach long, because I didn't understand it was when I died, because we thought you were getting a load up right after church, and Cowboys are playing in the early game, and we got to beat it on home and hope that preacher don't preach long. I thought you were getting up a load right after church. So, we don't know when that time will be. We know the Cowboys aren't playing at 1:00. And so we're going to talk about heaven, and we really don't know when our time of going or passing is going to be. Could be tomorrow, could be today, and it's going to be that time when we leave this life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, he's writing to Christians here. He's not writing to non-Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly, I love that word, eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So he describes heaven in this place, the Apostle Paul does, is a location, and it's a location just as real as New York, London, or any place else. It's just not a physical place. And unbelievers would suggest to Christians that heaven is something we have invented because we don't want to cope with the difficulties of this world. So we've invented heaven kind of like we do the... Is there any kids listening?
Or Santa Claus.
Now, I ain't going to say that loud because the kids may be listening. You know what I said. And they're thinking that Christians are just like the kids that have invented these things, or the parents that have invented it for the kids. And in spite of the unbelievers suggesting that there is no heaven, recent polls, as I was reading this, suggest that nearly 80%, that's 8 out of 10 Americans in this country, believe in heaven. That's 8 out of 10. Are there 8 out of 10 people in our community and church this morning? I would suggest to you not. I find that statistic, though, encouraging, because it tells me that even in this age of skepticism, there's something deep in people's human heart that says, you know, there's got to be something more than just this trapped humanity that we deal with in this world. So what I've done is made some notes, and we'll talk about some thoughts regarding heaven itself. First off, we might ask the question, where is heaven? Where is heaven? Could we get in a rocket ship or a spaceship and fly to heaven? No. No. Heaven is a spiritual place. The night before Jesus was crucified, I get the idea that it was a very foreboding, dark, troubling time. And I'm sure Jesus, in his ability, looked at the faces of the disciples and he saw some troubled people. He saw some people that were very upset by the things that were going on. And in John 14, as Jesus looked at those faces, he says this. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And I like the way he says that, because he first off tells these people, believe in God. First off, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Because these people had to be thinking. And he knew what they were thinking. He perceived it. They were thinking, we've given up our lives and we've followed this guy for 3 years. 3.5 years we've given our lives and we've followed this guy. And now, these Romans are after him. After us. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, how can we keep from it? He says, believe in God. And then he challenges them even more. He says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he tells them, he's leaving, he's going to prepare a place, and he's coming back to receive his believers to himself. Twice in 3 verses, Jesus calls heaven a place. It's a real place. And other place, and in also another translation, he compares heaven with a mansion with many rooms. The Bible also tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God, that his throne is there, that the angels are there. Philippians 3:20 that we just read says very plainly that our citizenship is there. And we eagerly wait a Savior from there. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, what did he tell him? He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And I find this fact very interesting. The Bible hints that heaven is not as far as we might think. We might think that heaven is beyond all the galaxies, way out there, galaxies away, millions and billions of light years away. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24, it tells us something amazing about what the gospel has done. In this passage it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Now, the writer here is comparing Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. And under the old covenant, no one could come near God except under some strict conditions. That's why the mountain shook with thunder and lightning. But here in this passage, 3 times, the writer of Hebrews uses a Greek word that means to come near or to approach closely. And it says, in Christ, with this new covenant, they have been brought near to the heavenly realities. That means that we have been brought near at this point. That means we're not far from heaven. Not far from heaven. I like that.
I love to read that passage. That means we're not far today from heaven. It's not some great distant location. When you stop and think about it, we're one heartbeat from heaven, aren't we? We're not far from the angels. We're not far from what?
Our loved ones in heaven.
We're not far from God Himself. We're not far from Jesus. Heaven's a real place. It's where Jesus is right now, and it's not far from from us. Some might ask, well, what's heaven like? And that question's been asked by so many and so many times. And I would answer by saying that the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of detailed information. But if we look at various passages, Psalm 33 and 13 says it's God's dwelling place. I see some of you turning to those passages, and these are just allusions to these things. These aren't great detailed discussions of these. They're just allusions to what we're talking about, God's dwelling place. Acts 1:11, we see Jesus ascending into heaven. It's where Jesus is today. Philippians 1:21, it's where Christians go when they die. John 14:2, that we've already read, it's the Father's house. Hebrews 11:10, it's a city designed and built by God. Hebrews 11:16, it describes it as a better country. A better country. In Luke 23:43, Jesus describes it as paradise. Paradise. And most of us heard that heaven is a place where the streets are paved with gold. Have y'all heard that before? And that all these fancy gates are made of pearl, the walls are made of precious jewels, and these images come from Revelation 21 and 22, which really is probably the most descriptive that we have of heaven. I heard a story once of this faithful Christian that was on his deathbed, and he prayed and prayed to God. He says, Lord, I know it's not permitted to take physical things to heaven, but could I just take a little bit? And God spoke to him and said, you know, you've been especially faithful. You can take one suitcase into heaven. So the guy passed on, and he decided that he would take these gold bullion bars and pack them into a suitcase. So he shows up at the pearly gates of heaven. And he's got this suitcase he's dragging along. And Peter says, I'm sorry, but you know the rules. You can't bring physical things into heaven. And he says, but yeah, but I've already had clearance on this. And Peter says, well, I'm going to have to check on that. Peter comes back. He said, this is highly unusual. But yeah, you can bring one suitcase in, but I'm going to have to check it. So he pulls the suitcase up here, and Peter opens the suitcase and lifts these gold bars out, and he says, yeah, but why did you bring street pavement? I don't know. A silly story, you know. But, you know, it kind of illustrates the fact that the things that we value as important, they ain't going to matter in heaven. They're not going to matter. You know, I think John... I don't doubt the things that John reported on in Revelation. I don't doubt them for a minute. But what I do think is that John was describing things that we value as in place of prize on is being insignificant in the next life. You know, I think about what would a city designed by God be like? Certainly be different than the things that we see today. You know, I see the news and various things city leaders decide they want to build and things like that, and be far different than the things that we see, I think. You know, we wouldn't have some of the difficulties that we have today. They'd do away with cancer, with sickness, with tears, with difficulties, with wheelchairs, and, you know, all the other things. Who's in heaven right now? That's a difficult question to answer. God's in heaven. It's His dwelling place. Jesus is there. He ascended back into heaven after His days on earth.
the saints of the Old Testament are in heaven that are redeemed. I think that Paul talked about the fact that those that in that waiting place of the Old Testament that have been redeemed after the cross went to heaven. And I think it's a situation now where Christians go directly to be with God in heaven. I think that stuff, that waiting is done away with. Some would probably differ with that. But you know, I don't want to be ambiguous. Everyone is not in heaven at this point. The Bible talks about some that are lost, and it's so very sad. There are religions out there that speak of a place called purgatory. And you know, that word doesn't exist in your Bible. It doesn't exist. As much as I would like for it to be there, you know, it's just not there. And people that invent things like that do so separate and apart from the Word of God. You ain't going to find it. You're not going to find it. And I've heard other statements. People say, well, you people believe only the people in the Church of Christ are going to heaven. You know, that's so far above my pay grade, you don't even want to comment on that. That's in administration and management. I'm not in administration and management. I'm in sales, you know, because I'm going to sell everybody I know of on the need to go to heaven. I do know what the Bible says in regard to the people that need to go to heaven. I do know that Jesus said in Mark 16, he that believes and has been baptized, which that verse means is immersed. That's such a sad thing that our Bible translators have chose to mistranslate it so many times. Look it up in the dictionary. That's what the word means. We'll be saved. And in the book of Acts, it was given to us so that people could see how to be saved. Over and over again, it tells them how to be saved. And yet so many people choose to follow their own course of events. We see people over and over again was shown how to be saved. Peter said that immersion was for forgiveness of sins in Acts 2:38. In fact, we get down to Acts 19 and we realize those people were immersed for the wrong reason. And what happened? They were rebaptized. We even have people that say, you know what? I don't think I was baptized for the right reason. I want to make sure on my salvation. And they're rebaptized. The point is, eternity is too long and salvation of your soul is too important to play with. I'm sure of this one truth. Without Jesus, nobody's going to make it. And don't mess around with your soul. Jesus even said, what good does it do you if you gain the whole world, but yet you lose your soul? Man, what a trade-off. I've heard the question asked, will we know each other in heaven? And you know, this is one of the most frequently asked questions that I've heard asked about heaven. I thought about that a lot. I was reading 1 Corinthians 13:12 one day, and it says this. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So basically, is not that verse saying that I'm going to know more when I'm in heaven than I know now? I think so. Therefore, I feel comfortable in saying that at least I'm going to know more then than I do now. Therefore, I'm not going to know less in heaven than I know now. Are you with me? Do this if you're with me. Do this if you're not with me. Did I lose you? Do this if I lost you. Okay, I don't see any of that. That's good. So I feel comfortable in saying, I know people now. I'm going to know more in heaven. So doesn't it stand to reason that I'm going to know people in heaven?
You don't have to agree with me, but just put that in your what?
What do I call that when I want you to think about it? Your box. Just go,
In heaven, I'm going to know more than I know now, and I know people now. Stands to reason that we're going to know people in heaven. That's my opinion.
And you know what that's worth.
How old are we going to be in heaven?
I heard a preacher say one time, you're going to be 33 years old.
Huh? Now, his reasoning was like this. Here's how he come up with that. Jesus was 33 when he died.
I don't know how old we're going to be in heaven, and I don't know that we're going to be 33.
But I do think this, growing old is a product of this world. I don't think that a baby that died in its infancy, I don't think it's going to be a baby in eternity. That's just an opinion. What are we going to do in heaven? What are we going to do? Are we going to be floating around on clouds, polishing our halos and eating grapes? You know, you see cartoons, and that's what people are doing in heaven, aren't they? I don't think that's what we're going to be doing. You know, in Luke 19, Jesus had a parable where these people were given assigned task. And I believe that we're going to have assigned task. I think that's just a story that Jesus relating. And I think we're going to have assigned task in eternity. I guarantee you this, it won't be like this cartoon that I just described. I believe that we will, number one, worship without distraction. Number two, serve without exhaustion. Three, fellowship without fear. Number four, learn without fatigue. And number five, rest without boredom. I think that's true. The best part of heaven will be seeing so many things that we have wondered about and been curious about in this life. We can ask the question, how can we be sure we're going to heaven? This is so important. How can we be sure? You know, Jesus did the hard part, didn't he? A passage that we use so often, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, one of two things, and we've preached on this verse, it would be arrogant of him to say this unless this were true. And I don't find him to be arrogant at all. I find him to tell the truth in the Gospels and try to help us get there. And he basically said, this is the way to do it. And the point that he was trying to make is this is not like, let's make a deal. Remember Monty Hall, where people would dress up in funny outfits and they would choose different doors? And you know, sometimes, if you choose one door, it'd be good stuff. You choose another door, and you'd think, well, that's not so bad either. I can handle that too. And then sometimes, if you choose the third door, it would be a bad thing, or sometimes even the third door wouldn't be so bad either. And it's just whatever door you want to choose. Jesus didn't say, any door you choose will be just fine. Just choose a door, go through it, you get a prize, everybody wins. This is like little kids' t-ball, everybody gets a prize. That's not what he said. John 10:9, he said, I am the door. He didn't say Mohammed's the door. He didn't say John Wesley's the door. He didn't say all these other guys that started their own religion is the door. I'm sorry. You want it to be that way? I can't help you. I cannot help you. I apologize. Mary Baker Eddy, I could just go down the list of all the people that, you know, I'm from denominational doctrines. I can't help you. He said, I am the door. And I don't see him saying this in an arrogant, mean, all-inclusive way. That's the door. If you want to win, that's the door you got to choose. One of our hymns that we sing says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it is. It is. One final word and I'm done. No one goes to heaven by accident. You're not going to have an accident and there's heaven and you accidentally make it. Heaven, what did he say in John 14, is a prepared place for who? Prepared people. What are you doing to prepare for heaven? Do you just think you're going to accidentally make it? Most of you know, through the week, I teach young people to become air traffic controllers. It takes a lot of memory work. It takes a lot of effort. The majority do not make it. You can almost see people that come into the office, into the training room, that will make it, and that will not make it. And the point is, you don't make it by accident. You know, sometimes I've seen some guys come in that were tremendous in college and various places, and they don't have the aptitude. I see some that do everything they can, that want it so bad they can taste it, and they still don't do it. I see others that come in, and they're willing to prepare themselves, and they have the aptitude, and they apply themselves, and they prepare themselves, and they make it. And they make it. But none come in that do not prepare themselves make it. None. Zero. You have to prepare. And heaven is the same way. If you do not prepare, you do not accidentally make it. It's not just something you fall into. The Bible talks about things that you will do. That's why Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about things that people do, and he talks about religious people. I remember Jack sitting right there, Jack Sorrells, and that was one of his favorite passages, wasn't it, Larry? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he mentioned that passage. And people that did religious things, that they were lost. They were lost. Why? They didn't prepare properly. They didn't prepare properly. This morning, I hope you all make it to heaven. I hope we all do. We need to prepare. We need to make sure that we're resting. Our faith is resting on Jesus Christ, that we have prepared and that we're there. And I'm not saying we work our way to religion, but we respond appropriately to Jesus and live faithfully to Him. If you need to respond to the invitation by having the congregation pray for you, or if you need to be immersed in Christ, or if you need to express your faith by indicating that you've never responded to Him properly, the invitation's yours as we stand and sing.